Okay, before we get started, I'd just like to say a quick prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the opportunity to share our testimony with the folks here in the room, and we pray for open hearts and open minds that they could hear your words and message, and just pray that the messengers don't screw it up. Anyway, before we get started,
Did you say amen?
Okay.
Anyway, we're off and rolling.
Okay. Before we get started, I've got a picture of what Denise was going to win in this marriage lottery. Yep. Guys, that's me 50 years ago.
I thought it was really cute. I still do.
Anyway, those are the bell-bottom pants we were talking about earlier. But
You're burning daylight here, honey.
Next picture, please. Okay. This chart... this chart is a pictorial representation of our 45 years of marriage. And there's a lot of stuff on there. What I really want you to pay attention to are the difference in colors. The black boxes on those years are whenever we were doing the world's 12-step programs, listening to everybody's advice, and basically running marriage on our own. The green boxes are when we were following God's plan.
So David and I have shared this testimony for many years now, and it consistently generates three questions for me at the end of it. And those questions are, why did I marry David a third time, in case you haven't noticed that yet?
Yeah.
How did I forgive, and how was trust restored? And those are all valid questions, not easily answered in a moment of time, but we're going to give it a good shot here. Part of that answer is that by the time I got to that decision, I had been on a very long journey with God where he stepped into the wounds of my early life, healed those, so that by the time I got to that point, I was in a different place to address what was in front of me. The best decision I ever made in my life was to walk the aisle and say yes to Jesus. Can I get an amen?
Yes.
But there was no guidance coming from the church after that, and nothing in the home. My home was riddled with alcoholism, heroin abuse, and violence. That violence put my mother permanently into a wheelchair when she was 27 years old. That left me and my sisters dispersed to different families. I would go on to experience sexual abuse, mental abuse, the death of my older sister when I was 12, and a permanent disconnect from my younger sister as she lived a good distance away. At 16, I had the answer to all of it. I got married, only to find myself married to someone who was much more abusive than what I had escaped.
And it wasn't me.
It wasn't David. It wasn't David. Somebody else. At 19, he took what money we had, the only functioning car, without paying the rent, and abandoned me. This rendered me homeless for the winter of my 19th year. I, for the first time, was making life decisions for myself that had always been dictated to me, and I did a terrible job. I did file for divorce, so I'm legally married to David. But throw that one in there. If you had met me then, you would have encountered a young woman that was angry with God. I was angry with the world, and I trusted no one.
Yeah, I was the third of four children in a lower middle class family. And my dad took us to church in those early years, so I knew who the religious players were, but I didn't know the part they played. He fell away when I was about 6 years old. And my dad, whenever he did discipline in the home, it was always done in anger, and it turned to violence. In our home, the smallest infraction would lead to it, so you knew to watch out. Looking back, I really never felt loved or accepted by either of my parents. Our transportation to church was gone, so my siblings and I walked to a local Salvation Army church, and it was there I accepted Christ when I was 8 years old. It's my next birthday. I asked my parents for a Bible, and they got me one. I'd learned from an early age not to trust people, as two of my older relatives sexually abused me. It was something I wouldn't come to grips with until I was in my 30s. Secrets were the norm in our family, and keeping them kept you out of trouble. I drifted from church, and it was toward my mid-teen years. I was working a full-time job, and I was hanging out with these guys who were much older. So I was doing recreational drugs, sometimes on the weekends, trying to fit in and be part of the gang. But nothing was filling that void inside of me, that lack of worth. Right after high school, I married someone. And again, not Denise, but infidelity on both our parts quickly led to a divorce. With that, I decided to move to Texas for a new beginning. It was March of 1978, that's a lot of years ago, that I first saw Denise at Texas Instruments. We were both working. I thought she was perfect. I didn't know her name, but I made a point of walking by her desk as often as I could.
He sort of hovered like a drone.
Yeah, maybe. And eventually, I did summon up the nerve to ask him out for a date. However, it was for the next night. I think we got a picture of me right after that. Yep. That is me crashing and burning.
That is so sad.
I didn't give up. We had our first date just 2 days later. I was convinced that she was what I needed. I think I asked you to marry me after just the first week or two.
I know.
I was unconsciously hurrying everything up before that train with all my baggage arrived.
That was probably a good idea. So by the time I met David, I had been living a few years in, because I was making those great life decisions, right, without God, a lot of promiscuity leading up to an abortion. But by the time I met him, most of my anger was beginning to dissipate. But I was not, was not ready for a relationship with God just because I wasn't angry anymore. So 14 weeks after that first date, we were married.
14 weeks?
Let the crazy train is leaving the station. So I don't want y'all to worry, though, because I had a perfect plan for marriage. I was so smart. I truly believe that if I cooked and cleaned and stayed reasonably attractive, I was sexually eager, this made me the perfect wife.
Sounds pretty good to me. How about you guys? Huh? Number four.
Of course. No? Of course.
Okay.
And so and the other part of the plan was, of course, is that I would make David happy. He would make me happy. With the birth of our first son, I was drawn to the church, and we started attending, sitting on the very back row. Seriously, if I could have found a seat on the parking lot, that's where I would have been. Yeah. Because God was pulling to me towards him, but I was still pushing in that direction.
The night.
Okay. I guess I'll have to talk about that. Yep. So 3 years into the marriage, sorry, we were trying to decide where to leave that in. 3 years into the marriage, I've got dinner on the table, and there's no cell phones. I'm assuming that David's caught in traffic or something. We can't communicate. Another hour goes by. I put the kids to bed. Another hour goes by, and now I'm frantic because I know he's lying somewhere mugged, unable to get help. So I'm trying to figure out, thinking in my mind, who can I call that may have seen him last so that I can go find the body or, figure out what's going on here. Then at 1 o'clock in the morning, as he comes to the door and I listen to his explanations, my concerns for David very quickly become suspicions and anger. So there are two things that kept me from the divorce attorney at this moment. One, I truly believed and still do that when I stood before David and took those vows, God was in the middle of it. And those vows were not just to David, they were to God. And secondly, I knew what it was like to grow up without a father, and that was not going to be my son's future.
Yeah. Thank you. Looking back at that night.
No, aren't they cute?
I can't believe how callous I was. This picture of our family shows what I was willing to sacrifice. From the beginning of our marriage, I thought I had it knocked out. I knew what it took to be faithful, keep myself busy and work hard, keep getting ahead. Philippians 4:13 tells us, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Conversely, I found I don't do much well on my own. I love both Denise and her sons, but I had no idea how to really love my family and to lead spiritually. That year was a bit of a whirlwind. We had our second son. I passed the CPA exam, graduated with a degree in accounting, started a new, much higher paying job, and began working on an MBA at night. Everything was new, but none of that stuff was enough. Soon after Denise confronted me that night, I moved out and we got a divorce. Despite that affair and such, I couldn't stop thinking about Denise and my sons and how much I missed them, how much better life was whenever we were together. So I ended that relationship. I didn't have any direction in my life, but I knew the path I was on was totally wrong. So I pulled out that childhood Bible and I began to read some of those passages. As I read the passages, I vowed to God I would do better. And I asked for his forgiveness. The emphasis was on me. I really didn't trust anyone else, even God. After less than a year of us being apart, I asked Denise if she would give me and us another chance, and she did, with us remarrying in 1982. We went to church on Sundays, but I never felt connected and stopped going after maybe 6 months. In my mind, as I looked around, nobody in the pews wrestled with the same issues I had. I was unique. Fearful of rejection from others, I kept my sins hidden from everyone, with a voice inside me saying, "You're never going to change." Now, those next years went by pretty quickly, but nothing really did change. We moved to North Carolina in 1985 and lived there for 5 years. Denise and the boys went to church. Denise started going back to college, but I was kind of living my own life.
Within a month of moving to North Carolina, I knew there was another woman. I didn't bother getting the proof. I'd learned to recognize all of the signs. I now knew that if David did not reconcile with God, our marriage had no hope. And no hope is a terrible place to sit. Something in the undercurrent of those 5 years of Raleigh I need to bring to the forefront, though, because with that move, God grabbed me in a very deliberate way. Long before the phrase, "draw the circle," was in a book anywhere, God was etching that around my heart. He drew me to ask the question, what does it mean to be a daughter of God and his wife? What does that look like? He showed me I had made my sons my God, and that my leading of the family was in direct rebellion towards him. And I had listened to Satan's lies that my fantasies about other men were not sinful. Proverbs 3:7 says, "Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil." I was in the early process of all of this, and one of the other, with my relationship with God, and one of the things that he did was he gave me the courage and the discernment to look into all of my past wounds, almost like you're peeling layers of an onion, and he would peel them and expose them and then step in and heal them and peel them and expose them and step in and heal them. So all of this is happening in the undercurrent in those 5 years as he's drawing me to him. The boys and I joined a church in part to continue that spiritual journey, but it was also just to make us look like a better family. Image was managed.
During that time, you were really praying for me, too.
Well, I was praying for me. I was praying that God would make David into the husband and father that I wanted him to be. Or that I thought he should be. And then there were the times that out of great frustration, I prayed for a large Mack truck to run over you.
Yeah, we don't recommend this for your prayers, guys. You know, keep that out.
It's not a good prayer before the throne of God. So fortunately, God loved me enough to take me to Mark 11:25, which says, whenever you stand praying, forgive. If you have anything against anyone, so that your Father who is in heaven will forgive your trespasses. This journey with God was not a perfect process for me.
Yeah. After 5 years in North Carolina, we moved back to Dallas. Yet another opportunity for a new beginning. We had been together for 21 years married. Last 10 years in... we had a new home, new position, but same people. And I kind of fell back into my same old ways whenever we moved back. I was still in a self-imposed isolation, and Denise and I separated for a while in 96, same reasons as before. 3 months later, swore I would change, and just told her all the things that I would do. Denise loved me and took me back.
With that return to Dallas, a couple of the things happened with this too. So God moved me through this process, and I found a really good Christian psychologist and began an 18-month journey with him. So all of that is still in this circle of trying to move me forward and out of the pit of which God found me. But with this move to Dallas, God pressed upon me my prayer life was just more about what was going to honor God and not just what I wanted. So rather than praying for God to make David into everything I wanted him to be, God showed me that really what mattered was for just for David to be reconciled with God. If the rest of it ever happened or not, David needed to be reconciled with God. And he took me to Ephesians 1, 17, 18, which says, "May the God of Jesus Christ and God of the glory," I'm losing this scripture now, I'm sorry, "may give you the eyes and the heart of revelation, having the eyes of your heart enlightened, that you may know what is the purpose you've been called."
Yes.
I mucked that one up, I apologize. But that is the gist of it, just that God would lay his hand on David and show him his significance and his purpose in this world.
Yeah, fast forward to 2000. Now, Denise and I now had been together 21 years, last 10 in Dallas, and our sons were in college. We were in the middle of yet another separation, and I'd even contacted an attorney at the beginning of it. We'd been discussing maybe getting back together, and I was over at the house to see my sons and Denise whenever the doorbell rang.
Okay, so I answer that door, and on the other side of it is David's latest girlfriend, holding a bag of things that he left at her place. And she hands me the bag, spews her anger and hatred towards David, turns to walk back to her car. I close that door and fall into a puddle of tears.
Yeah. This time I saw firsthand some of the consequences of my actions. In a moment of understanding, I knew those tears Denise was shedding, they were going to be the last ones she had for me and for us. Pretty soon the tears stopped, and she told me to leave, never come back while she was there. I went back to my apartment and was forced to look at what I had done to my life, our lives. It was as if the blinders had come off after so many years. And this, my selfish choices had just taken away everything in life that really mattered to me. I fell to my knees as the full weight of that was on me, and I cried out to God, and I prayed for him to change me, for him to take control. For my being in control had done nothing but create misery for Denise and the boys and anybody who cared about me. And I prayed, "God, if you don't change me, then just take my life." That's how deep in depression I was. And that total surrender was a state I hadn't been in since I was an 8-year-old boy at the Salvation Army altar. I ended up praying through most of that night, and I got some clarity of thought as I burned up all the names and numbers in the fireplace, closed down all the personal email accounts, and finally fell asleep. When I woke up the next morning, it was like a tremendous weight had come off for me. And I grabbed my cell phone. We did have cell phones by then. And I wanted to call someone, but as I stood there, I realized I didn't have anyone to call. No one knew me. Anyway, Psalms 103:12 tells us, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us." I knew I was forgiven, but my life was a mess. That weekend, I spent just reading my Bible, getting reacquainted with God. That next Monday, I tried to reach out to Denise, and she must have gotten a lot of leverage as she slammed the phone down in my ears and said, "Never call me." I was actually a little upset. You know, didn't you know that God had changed me that weekend? You know, forget those 20 years of affairs. But anyway.
I didn't.
No. So then I picked up the phone and I called a friend of mine who's an associate pastor at a local church, and pouring out my story to him, I was expecting some sympathy because I'm thinking this is kind of his job.
I know.
And I was really surprised when he said, "You sinned against God and against your wife. God knows what's in your heart. Your life with Denise may be over, but know that God isn't through with you." Proverbs 27:6 tells us, "Wounds from a friend can be trusted." During the call, we prayed that God would be with me and us, with my single goal to be the best separated single godly guy I could be. To do that, I knew I had to grow my relationship with God, so I began to pour into my Bible, and one of the passages I repeated often for encouragement was Luke 9:23-24. Then he said to them all, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses a life for me will save it."
So the decision for divorce number 2 is laid out in front of me, waiting to decide what I'm going to do. I can't begin to tell you how much time I spent in prayer, crying, begging God. for his answer for my next step. This God who hates divorce, what did he want me to do? I wanted to honor God with that decision. I was no longer able to trust David's words. We divorced. But a faithful God used my broken heart to break other parts of me too. God was about to return these two people to clay to be remolded by his hands.
Yeah, I didn't want the second divorce. I knew something was different, that this time God was in control. I asked Denise if we might extend the separation to give her some time to see if these changes were real. But when she said no, I didn't blame her. I couldn't really expect anything more after so many years. I thought whatever love she had held for me was gone, destroyed by my actions. And God's timing is really perfect because I got into a men's Bible study that very next week. And before that study ended, I stood up in front of the 60 men in that room and confessed my sins, the choices I'd made, what I had done to our family, and such. And the guys at my table, instead of running away from it, they poured into me. And we continued to meet every other week. And it was my first introduction into community and accountability, something I'd never had. My issues were pretty deep, so I sought out and found a good Christian psychologist, and working back with him and through a lot of prayer, it took less than a year for me to realize just how flawed all my beliefs were, that God truly did love me and that I could trust him. With God in my life, I felt accepted and a part of his family for the first time ever. And after a time, through the grace of God, Denise did call me, and she said I could come over. We were actually living just 2 or 3 miles apart, and unlike other times, I was honoring her wishes and staying away. She said I could come over on Saturdays between 10 and 12 to see our sons. So I would make that little journey over there every Saturday, and most of the time, neither of my sons' cars were there, so I'd turn around and go back home. But they were there sometimes, and I was able to ask them what was going on in their lives and share what God was doing in mine. And I will tell you, there was some anger in our sons. And I knew those seeds of anger had been sown by myself. God had forgiven me, but the consequences of my actions were going to be there, and were going to be a mark on our family for a while. I went back to, there was no one else in my life, for God had filled the void that had been there since I was a child. And he'd shown me I didn't need to trust anyone else, just that he would always be with me. Eventually, Denise did, and I did go out on a Sunday afternoon, otherwise we wouldn't be sitting up here, I guess. But actually, it was to an opera. So you guys know I was pretty desperate. I was going to take anything.
One of us likes the opera.
Yeah, it's not me. You know, we talked a lot, and it was as if life was just beginning. 2 Corinthians 5:17 tells us, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone and the new has come." We began to see each other more regularly, and within a year, in 2001, we remarried for the third time, and we lived happily ever after.
You're such a big fibber.
We were reconciled, but being fully restored took some time. We're both seeking God's direction for our lives, having agreed we were committed to our marriage. The first months and even years were tough, as things of the past would come to mind, which would make us angry. Early on, we discussed the trust that was lost, and I gave Denise permissions for anything. I gave her all the passwords and passcodes, access to anything of mine. I told her, time is all I can give you.
Okay, so circling way back to the beginning of this testimony, why did I say yes to David the third time?
Yeah, why did you?
I don't know.
We're waiting. Okay.
The short answer is that there was a very real heart change with David. His relationship with Christ, there was no denying that he was moving in those directions. And the other thing that was going on was this long journey that I had been on. So I saw the decision in front of me very clearly. I knew what was at risk. I knew what boundaries needed to be set. But most of all, I knew that God could get me through the reconciliation process that lay in front of me. 1 Corinthians 15:58, "Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor's not in vain." Those first couple of years back together were not easy for either one of us. But it was never about what was going to be easy. It was about what was going to honor God. In the past, David would have said something like, "I said I'm sorry. When are we just going to move past this?" This time was different. David was willing to wait while God continued to heal my heart and my soul. And I was willing to wait while God continued to make changes in David's life. Romans 8:28. "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose."
Yeah, if you're following along in the chart, we're finally into the green years.
Yay,
this is good.
The green years.
You know, we continue to grow so individually better. And as a couple, for we were building on Christ as the foundation. I went to each of my sons in that first year and asked their forgiveness, but I knew it was going to take some time. By 2008, 7 years later, we had a much stronger marriage, but still had communication and conflict resolution issues. We were attending Watermark, this church at the time, when one Sunday our younger son looked at us and said, "You know, Mom and Dad, you guys should share your testimony, your story." And I think I said it'd be a cold day somewhere before I ever did that.
So, he said something like that.
Yeah, anyway, we went through the first full launch of the Watermark Reengage program to strengthen our marriage back in 2008 or 2009. And going through Reengage helped us to continue to grow and unearth some areas where we were both still wounded. With me, it was the guilt over the years wasted and the effect of my actions on both Denise and our sons. It was during the Reengage meeting that I first repeated Romans 8:1. "Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus." This verse helped stop that lie of Satan, the "you will never change" lie. And also during those meetings, I came to know the truth that past sins need not define who you are. After finishing, we volunteered to serve and reengage, and God has blessed us to lead or facilitate many closed and open groups, and for the last few years at Newcomers up at City Bridge. We've seen firsthand as miracles. And our testimony, it's not our story. Our story are those black boxes up there. But it's just our way of thanking God for his healing and redemption of a marriage that the world had given up on. And our prayer is that y'all will put your faith and trust in him. In Revelation 12:11, it says, "They overcame him, Satan, by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. They did not love their lives so much as shrink from death." Denise and I would like to say thank you to y'all and for the folks here at Watermark for having us. Thank you.